for you to turn to Luke chapter 15, if you will. Luke chapter 15. And if you'll notice that the title of our message today is The Prodigal Father. You might be wondering what that means. The Prodigal Father. I'd like to begin first by reading verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15 and then jump down to verse 11. As we come to that passage that is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, it's necessary for us to see these particular verses because of the audience that Jesus was speaking to. It says in verses 1 and 2, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" At this point, Jesus tells two parables. The parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. Immediately following that, he says this in verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. And therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word in light of this day. And help us, Lord, to truly honor you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I want to extend warm Father's Day wishes for all of you dads out there today, especially those of you who are visiting us. May the Lord richly bless you and your special day. I was recently reading about fathers that have little girls and are dreading the day that their little princesses grow up and start thinking about boys and even bringing them home. One father has collected one-liners that other fathers have used in greeting these dates and maybe getting rid of them. So I want to share a few of them with you. I shared these last night, and some of them didn't think it was all that funny, so they might not be funny, but I want to share them with you anyway. Well, one father said to a boy at the door, "So, you like my daughter?" To which the boy responded, he said, "Oh yeah, she's a real dreamboat." So the father called out upstairs. He said, "Hey dreamboat, your barnacle is here." I'm glad you laughed. That means you understand what a barnacle is. You know, a barnacle is a kind of a, like a shellfish that sticks to the bottom of boats. Another father opened the door and told the boy, "Well, she won't be but a moment. She's just finishing her kung fu lesson." Anything to scare the boy away. Here's the one that really would scare a boy away. Another father said, "I'm sorry, she's not quite ready. She's just trying on her wedding dress for the third time today." I like you guys. You laughed better than last night. I think it was a long day for them. They came here and they was just going over their heads. One father answered the door and he said to the young man, "I'm glad to meet you, Johnny, but I somehow pictured you with a telephone attached to your head." Let me tell you one more quick story here. One summer evening during a violent thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small son into bed. She was just about to turn off the light when he asked with a trembling voice, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" His mother smiled and gave him a reassuring hug. And she said, "I can't, dear. I have to sleep with your daddy." And after a long silence, the little boy said, "The big sissy." I'm sure that's none of you guys out there. You may be somewhat surprised with the title of this Father's Day message, "The Prodigal Father." That's what we're going to find out. The father in this story is. He's the prodigal father. You see, through many years and traditions, most of us have come to know this story given to us by Jesus as the parable of the prodigal son. Our understanding of the word prodigal itself has taken a bit different meaning than its original and proper connotation, because we've often considered it to mean that he was wayward, that this son was disobedient, he was strong-willed and even rebellious. But let's make two important corrections to these misconceptions. First of all, if this parable demands a title at all, it should be called "The Two Lost Sons." It wasn't just one son that was lost, both sons were lost. You'll notice that Jesus didn't even call it the parable of the prodigal son, but simply said at the beginning of his story, "A certain man had two sons." The two previous parables were about lost things, lost sheep, lost coin. And now he says a certain man had two sons, both lost. Secondly, the word prodigal has a very clear and significant meaning, always has been and always will be the same meaning. According to the Oxford American Dictionary, prodigal is defined as recklessly wasteful and extravagant. Recklessly wasteful and extravagant, lavish. And as a noun, a prodigal would be a recklessly extravagant person. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines it as recklessly spendthrift. Recklessly spendthrift. That means, or just means, that a person spends until they have nothing left. And when the younger son, who we normally call the prodigal son, when this younger son spent his inheritance, he did so until he had nothing left. And we'll see later that the older son was just as prodigal as his younger brother, but in a much different way. And still, this message is about the father in this story. And to call him prodigal after reading the story can only be deemed as appropriate because with the younger son, he would have to be considered reckless in that he did not count his son's sins against him or even demanded repayment from his son. People would say, that's prodigal. That's recklessly extravagant. Giving all to your son, he goes and wastes it, he comes back, you accept him back, you don't even let him repay it. And he would have to be considered recklessly extravagant in giving the son the very symbols of who the father was. What did he give him when he came back? He gave him a robe. His robe. He gave him a ring. His ring. He gave him shoes or sandals. His sandals. Everything that he represented and represented him, he gave to his sinful son. Not to mention the killing of a fatted calf to have a great, great feast for his return. All for such a selfishly insulting sinner. We know that this father's response offended the older son and even most of the community in which they lived. But we also know from the story that the father represents our heavenly father, whom the apostle Paul knew to be prodigal even toward us. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul writes these words. He says that as a God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And notice this phrase that is underlined here, not imputing their trespasses to them. Not imputing their trespasses to them, which means not reckoning their trespasses against them, not counting those sins against them. He did the same for us. Our Father is a prodigal father. Timothy Keller, in his book, The Prodigal God, calls God, and I quote, the God of great expenditure, who is nothing if not prodigal toward us, his children. God's reckless grace is our greatest hope. A life-changing experience. I love that phrase. That God's reckless grace is our greatest hope. And the way that the Lord has shown His reckless grace is in giving us Jesus. For even Jesus Himself, through the Apostle John, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." If you want to really understand that word gave there, that means He gave Him completely. Gave everything in His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is reckless grace. That exemplifies the great cost, the great price that was paid to save us from ourselves, from our sin, and from death. And it brought to mind a passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Do we see ourselves in that picture here today? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Isn't that like a prodigal father? Reckless extravagance. And the only difference between the father of the story and our heavenly father is that the earthly father spent all that he had for his sons until he had nothing left. Of course, we know that he would give them their inheritance. But our heavenly father spends all that he has and still has much to give his children. That's the only difference. God gave us all in Jesus Christ. And yet we still come to him and he still gives us all. Because he can never run out of what he gives. And who doesn't want a father like that? Who doesn't want a father like that? That gives and gives and keeps on giving. It's not whatever it is on TV that gives and keeps on giving. It's our Father. He gives and keeps on giving. I'm wearing a watch today that is 38 years old. My parents gave me this watch when I graduated from high school because they wanted me to have a good watch upon entering college. Besides, I just learned how to tell time. I was very blessed by the gift, and I can assure you, I guess I really was blessed because I still have it. And by the way, it still runs. It still works. Which is impressive. Because you see, over time, I began to collect watches and learn to work on them. It was a hobby and still is. And in the process of all of that, I learned the value of watches. And I didn't know then what I know now. That my mom and dad had to sacrifice much for me to have this watch. I didn't know then the value of this watch. Since that time, I've come to look into, you know, investigate, you know, what the great watches are. Don't have many. I have this one. I've come to realize that today this 38-year-old watch is valued maybe four or five times more than it was back then. And back then, I came to realize it would have been a great sacrifice on their part. And I mention this because too often as children, we don't often know how much our parents have sacrificed for us to have the things that we sometimes take for granted. But parents will do that because they love their children. And truly, even if they can't, they still want the best for them. And I think about this father in this story because this thought brings us to the audience that heard Jesus tell this story. And whether we know to which of the two groups they came to hear Jesus that we would associate with. Which group would we associate with if we look at verses 1 and 2 again? Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Two groups. One group is the tax collectors and the sinners. That first group came to hear Jesus. When you look at the word sinners, that word is very closely related, if you will, to harlotry and prostitution. So think of the people that came attracted to Jesus and wanted to hear what he had to say. But that little phrase in that verse, verse 1, when it says that the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, that's a very critical phrase here. It's very significant because it tells us that they were attached to Jesus and his messages, making them a bunch of younger brothers who would have related to the younger brother in the story. A guy who goes and wastes his whole inheritance for his own recklessly extravagant living, his own lavish living, but it was all gone after a time. And many of us could relate with that. While we may not have spent our whole inheritance or even all that we've ever had, we've probably wasted a lot in this life. We've probably wasted ourselves in this life a time or two. Can relate with these tax collectors and sinners. But understand that the real target of this story, along with the two previous parables, were actually the Pharisees and the scribes who complained about Jesus receiving these sinners as guests at a meal. They were the other group. And they were the targets of the story. They were the ones that Jesus was aiming the understanding of these stories to. And they were upset that Jesus would accept the tax collectors and sinners to eat with them. Because you see, eating with people in that culture and time was a token of acceptance. And Jesus was responding to the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees, who are the older brother in this story. And for this reason, we have to be cautious. We have to be cautious not to be too sentimental in regards to the younger brother. I mean, often I have shared this with you, and I'll share it actually at the end of our study today. How if we relate to this younger brother, how the Lord has loved us and comes running after us and comes running upon us and forgives us of our sins. But we still have to be cautious not to be too sentimental in regards to this younger brother, because both the younger brother and the elder brother were both spiritually lost. And both of their paths were leading to dead ends. It wasn't just the one, both of them. A certain man had two sons. Now, most of us might say that we relate much more to the younger brother than to the elder brother, but it's the father's character that we need to examine in these last few minutes today. Consider, if you will, what both sons say and do to challenge the father's heart and to challenge the father's position. Consider in verse 12 of Luke 15, when the younger son says to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And so he divided to them his livelihood. Jump down to verses 25 and 28, or 25 through 28. And notice what the older son does. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him." Again, look at what these two sons do and say. What was the younger son saying in effect to his father in verse 12? What was he saying in effect to his father? He was saying to him, "I want what you have, not who you are. I want what you have, not who you are." And that was totally foreign to that culture and time. You had what you had because of your father. You had a name because of your father. And this young son, by saying, "I want my inheritance now," was saying to him, "Father, I would wish you were dead so I could go on with my life and have things the way I want them and when I want them." In other words, "I want what's mine, not you." And what the son was really asking for was for the father to tear his life right apart. And the surprising response is that the Father does so for the love of His Son. Did you notice there at the end of verse 12 that after the Son has made this request, that it says, so the Father divided to them His livelihood? No argument, no rebuke. You know, most of the people hearing this story would have said, you know what, that son deserves to be stoned. That son deserves to be stoned. But the Father divided to them. Understand that in an inheritance for two sons, the elder son would get a double portion. Therefore, it would have been divided into thirds, and the younger son would have gotten one third, and the older son would have gotten two thirds. The younger son speaks these things to his father. The elder son does something in effect to his father. What does the elder son do? Well, first of all, the elder son refused to participate in the feast. When he hears what has happened, he comes in from the field. There's a party going on because, you see, when you kill a fatted calf, they didn't have meat at most of their meals. The only time they would take a fatted calf was because they were going to have a celebration of some sort. They were going to have a major event that not only the family was going to partake in, but so was the community. And all the people would come. And so the father says, my son has returned and he's back in good grace with me, and I want you all to come and enjoy this meal. So all this music and dancing was going on, and the elder son comes in and says, what's going on? And a servant has to tell him, listen, your brother came back and your father has received him, and now they're having this party. So the son refuses to participate in this feast. You know what that was? It was an insult to any elder, especially his father. It was an insult that he did not come in to this particular event. Secondly, in not coming in, he forces his father to come out to speak to him, which, by the way, was another demeaning action against an elder, especially a father. He stays outside having his little baby tantrum. At any given time in that culture, the people were probably saying when they're hearing this, that son needs to be disowned. One son needs to be stoned and the other son needs to be disowned. And thirdly, the elder son insults his father more by refusing to address him respectfully. He doesn't say, Father. He says, look. Verse 29. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years. You know that little lo there, just really short for look. Look here, man. He did not address his father in respect. The elder brother was furious that his father was allowing the younger brother back into the family. You know what that meant to him? It meant that he would be an heir again. The younger brother would be an heir again and diminish his two-thirds portion, which was the elder's inheritance. Wouldn't you be mad? My stupid little younger brother goes off and he spends his whole inheritance. Then he comes back and my father accepts him. When he should have had him stoned, and he comes back, he brings him, gives him his robe and everything, kills a fatted calf. Now we have to do the books over again. Whatever was left, the two-thirds, now it's got to be reassigned here. He's going to get another third. And I'm going to be left with my two-thirds, but I'm going to have actually less than I had before. So it would diminish his two-thirds portion, which was his inheritance. And what this elder brother deserved was to be disowned by his father. But instead, what do we see in this father's tender love? Go to verses 31 and 32, the last two verses of this chapter. the father says to the son, "Son, you're always with me. And all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. We should be rejoicing." What's interesting about this whole scenario is that both brothers were sinners who wanted control of what they believed was theirs, yet in their own way. The younger through selfish disregard of his father, the elder through superficial obedience of his father. The elder son said, I know I'll get my inheritance soon enough, so I'll just be, you know, I'll just be obedient. I may not be happy about it, but I'll be obedient. Well, that's superficial, isn't it? That's just surface, you know. Yes, Father, but inside he said, man, I wish he'd just keel over so I can get my 2/3. He wanted control. One brother was self-absorbed, the other was self-righteous, and yet both wanted control. Isn't that us in the long run before we come to Christ? And yet it is the Father who shows us, who really takes the initiative in showing love, in showing grace, in mercy, in compassion, in tenderness, and correction, and forgiveness. Here is the double-edged sword of the Father. The double-edged sword of the Father is this. He runs to the disgraceful, wasteful sinner and smothers him with kisses even before he can confess his sins. He starts to, you know, the younger son had been practicing what he was going to say to the father. Rehearsing. Sometimes that shows that there's no sincerity. But what could he do when he sees his father running at him? In a, what I might have to say is a very disgraceful way for an older man. Because to run, you had to lift up your robe and expose your skinny little legs and run until he falls upon his father, until the father falls upon his son's neck, kisses him. And while he began to try to start his confession, he couldn't finish it. But what else does the father do? That's one edge of the sword. The other edge of the sword was that he also goes out to the angry and the bitter self-righteous son, and he pleads with him to come into the feast. And in this case, Jesus was in fact pleading with his most dangerous enemies. His elder brothers. To enter the joy of his salvation. Pleading with them. Begging them. I suppose the lesson here today is not so much how we are to be like the Father, since we could never be like our Heavenly Father in His perfect character, will, and purpose. But hopefully the lesson for us today is how we can examine ourselves and our reaction to the love of God and respond humbly and graciously to His reckless extravagance for us and toward us. And be thankful that no cost was too high for Him to pay for us to come to Him. No price was too high for Him to pay for us to come to Him. It brings to mind 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. How Peter understood this extravagance of the Father toward His children. In verse 2 it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." I know that in God's mathematics, God adds to the church, but He multiplies the blessings to His people, to His sons and to His daughters. And if we need anything in this life today, we need to have multiplied portions of grace and peace. And Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things." Stop and think about this. First of all, God has given us grace and peace through Jesus Christ. Secondly, He's also given us divine power. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 4, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. God hasn't stopped giving here. He's given us grace and peace through Christ. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through Christ's divine power. And now He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How did we escape this corruption? But that God ran to us. Or He came to us. And pleaded us to come in. When we came to ourselves, He ran to us. When He saw the self-righteousness in us, He came to us and pleaded to leave that outside so that we might come in to His presence. Here's a Father that keeps on giving. Today on Father's Day, we're the recipients of God's gifts. But what do you think Dad wants for Father's Day? What do you think that Abba Father wants for Father's Day? May I share with you something that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm quoting from the Old Testament. He says, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." What a beautiful statement the Father makes. It's as if He is, in fact, saying, this is what I want for Father's Day. I want you to come to Me. I want you to be My sons and My daughters. But if God had not initiated this love, if God had not initiated bringing us the understanding of the fact that He was Father, and is Father to us, where would we then be? If we related to the younger brother in the story of the prodigal, in the story of what we want to call the prodigal father, there's some other things that we need to see before we leave here today. The younger son takes his inheritance, spends it all in the world. Wonders how he can make it back someplace to have some kind of food. Nobody gave him anything, and even the pigs wouldn't share the pods with him. And he began to think about how the hired servants in his father's house, or at least who worked for his father, were well fed, better than he. So he came up with this confession. Father, I'm not worthy to be your son, but if you'll just let me be a hired hand. Too often people think, well, that means he'll get his foot back into the door and he'll live there on the premises. I think we miss a little bit of this story here. A hired servant didn't live on the grounds. Only servants did. Only slaves did. He made it very clear that if he goes back, he'll be a hired servant. You know what he was saying? You know, I need a little bit more bread, but here's the thing. I still want my freedom. I want to live on my own. I want to go and do my own thing. Do you understand the story here? We don't often get it this way. But he doesn't say, let me be a servant in your house. He says, let me be a hired servant. I'll come, I'll get my food, I'll eat, and I'll go and live where I want to live and do what I want to do. Isn't that us sometimes making a deal with God? This is what I love about the Father. Here's the younger son coming, practicing over and over. You ever done that yet? You remember you had to give a speech in school and you practice over and over and over and people thought you were crazy? They thought you were talking to yourself? But he practiced and he practiced and he practiced his speech. I'm just going to tell my father, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore, but if you just let me be a hired servant, and on and on and on. And as he's coming, the father sees him. What does the father do? But the father, uncharacteristically for a man of his stature in his community, begins to run, as I said before, with his skinny legs. And he began to run through the city. And the people were wondering, what is he doing? He's supposed to be dignified. But he runs until he comes to his son and he falls upon his son. But he doesn't fall upon his son and wrestles him and beats him up. He runs and he falls on him and he begins to kiss him. This guy's been sitting with the pigs. That's got to smell real good. But he falls upon his neck and he begins to kiss him. Now, you know that the son got a few words out, but he didn't get out the whole confession. You see, God changes our hearts. He shows us His love. When God shows us His love, all insincerity goes out the window. We see this picture of a father calling for his servants to bring his robe and said, bring me my robe. This is my son's robe. Bring me the ring. It's my ring. It's my son's ring. Bring me the sandals. They're my son's sandals. And while you're at it, go and find yourself a fatted calf. Kill it and invite everybody to come. There's going to be a feast. Because my son who was lost, he's been found. My son who was dead on his own, I didn't disown him. He went on his own, but he was dead. Now he's alive again. Have you ever thought about the picture of Jesus coming to this earth and putting on Himself flesh? Because everything God was giving was of Himself to His own, His Son. And Jesus, when He came to this earth, took upon Himself flesh, but He was without sin. Yet on the cross, what do we find Jesus doing? Bearing the sins of the world. And on that cross, on the ninth hour, Jesus cried up to His Father and He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. What did He say? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Bearing the sins of the world, Jesus dies. But I think that on that third day, that just figuratively the Father falls on His Son and kisses Him. My Son who was dead is now alive. Jesus didn't have to die for Himself. He was sinless. He died for all of the younger brothers who had lived to disregard the Father of life. He died for you and me. So that in coming to Christ, we now have a prodigal father,
a recklessly extravagant Father who has given us grace and peace, mercy and truth, shown us compassion, given us forgiveness. We have everything that we need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ. How extravagant God is. And doesn't stop giving. And maybe some of us need to be awakened from self-righteousness as the older brother, who thinks that by just doing things, we can please the Father. But Paul made it very clear when he said to Titus, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And he comes to us and he pleads with us. Your self-righteousness is no better than your brother's self-absorption. Lay it all down. Jesus died for it as well. And the Father says, I will be a father to you. When you lay it all down, I'll be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's what Dad wants for Father's Day. He just wants us back. If we've gone away, come back. If we've never come, come back. He wants to give you everything. And even if all that he gave us was the work of his Son Jesus Christ on the cross, then we still have everything we need for eternal life if we will say yes to Jesus. If we will say, if we've never said before, Lord, I confess my sins to you. Forgive me. I acknowledge with my mouth the Lord Jesus. Confess with my heart and believe in my heart that he's risen from the dead. Save me, Lord. His gift for today will be your gift for everlasting life and eternity. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let's pray.